Amen. While everybody's finding their seat, you can turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14 will be our text today. Really continuing on where we left off last time on God's gospel blessings. But this time looking at Christ taking the law's curse and giving us Abraham's blessing. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. We've seen and learned already from the book of Galatians. At its heart, God's gospel, that is the one true gospel, the one true good news, has this truth that we are justified, declared and constituted righteous before God. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ and not by works of the law. That is to say, we enjoy a right relationship with God because of what He has done on our behalf, not because of what we have done. Now, back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, the Holy Spirit introduced Abraham into the discussion as one who is a paradigm of one who is justified by faith and not by works of the law. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, Genesis 15, 6 says. Abraham is important here, not merely as an example. The scripture did not bring him up just to say, hey, he believed, so look at his example and believe like he did. That's true as far as it goes, but it's more than that. It wasn't just that he was an example of faith, although he was. It was because God made a promise to him to bless him and to bless all the nations of the earth through him. The scripture sees something very important here. The scripture sees that God would justify the nations, the Gentiles, by faith. You see, this is the way, always the way God has worked with mankind. Mankind is righteous before God, not based on who we are, but based on what He does. And so God promised blessing to Abraham and then through him to the whole world. Last week we looked at this blessing. Blessing means God fulfilling His good purposes for His creation, for His world. God fulfilling all of His covenant promises, staying true to what He has committed Himself to do and bringing it to pass. Blessing means God really ultimately giving His own life to us as His creatures so that we can live with Him forever in His kingdom. His kingdom of peace and righteousness. So remember that the blessing that comes through Abraham means the ultimate good of the whole world. That's what we're talking about. That's what's at stake here, really. When we're talking about the gospel, what's at stake is not just your individual salvation. It's not just whether you end up in heaven when you die or whether you end up in hell when you die. Yes, that's part of it. But what's at stake here really is the whole future of the world. Is it going to end up good? Or is it going to end up destroyed? God has promised blessing. But how does that blessing come? How does that blessing come? That's what we began to look at last week in verses 7 through 9 of Galatians chapter 3. That blessing that God promised to Abraham came to him and now comes to us. That same stream of blessing through faith. Through faith. But now we come to verses 10 through 14. Let me read the text here and we will continue the train of thought. For, the scripture says, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Here the Apostle Paul goes on a rampage of citing Old Testament texts. One right after another here, because he's just proving to us a truth we've already seen and should be knowing now. But he's really showing us, in a sense, the converse side of it, blessing comes to those who are of faith. He's going to begin now talking in verses 10, 11, and 12 about a curse. You notice that verse 10 builds off of 7 through 9, of course. You see the four there. And he's going to provide an exact parallel or opposite. Those talking about those who are of faith, and now he's going to talk about those who are of the law. We've seen that it's those who are of faith who are the true sons of Abraham, the ones who are blessed along with Abraham. But here's this direct contrast now. Those who are of the works of the law are under a curse. Now, clearly, if you're tracking with the Apostle Paul, a curse is the opposite of a blessing, right? So, if blessing means enjoying the fulfillment of God's good purposes and promises, cursing means being excluded from the fulfillment of God's good purposes, means being cut off, having no part in the fulfillment of God's promises. If blessing means God giving his own life to us, then cursing means being cut off from God's abundant life. Ultimately, then, it means eternal death. It means God's judgment on you, separation from him forever. That's the curse. And the scripture here says, you are in that condition. You are under a curse if you are literally out of the law, of the law. And I believe today, as we meditate on this text, it's imperative that you understand what that means. You picture clearly in your mind what that means. Again, as a direct contrast to being of faith, being of the law means that you are, your whole life is sourced in, based on, rooted in the law. You derive your character from that. You depend upon it. You rely on it. So instead of faith being, faith in Christ being the moral root of your life, you treat the law as the moral root of your life. So the law is what defines you. The law is what makes you what you are and gives you hope of being righteous if you think of yourself as being of the law. Let's use the Apostle Paul himself as a case study here. We can take a picture of him, a before and after picture. Before his conversion to Christ and after his conversion to Christ. Before his conversion to Christ, he was one who was of the law. That is what he depended upon. That's what his life was based on. That's what he found hope in. After his conversion to Christ, he was no longer of that character whatsoever. He was totally different. In fact, in Philippians 3, he describes it as counting all that as dung, as rubbish, so that I can gain Christ. A whole different source and base of my life now. Now, what's the difference between the Apostle Paul before Saul and the Apostle Paul after? In some ways, if you were to just take a snapshot of him before and after, you might not actually be able to see a whole lot of difference just on the surface level. Before he was one who, being of the law, was someone who honored his parents. After, he was someone who honored his parents. Before, he was someone who would not steal, right? After his coming to Christ, no longer of the law, now of faith, he would not steal. Fornication, adultery, before based on the law, no, would not do that. After, life based on faith, no, would not do that. And you just start, well, what's the difference now? In this man, before and after. See, on the surface, our initial impression might be that there's not much difference. But that would be a huge mistake, a total misunderstanding of what has gone on. Because you can look at these things in just a snapshot view and not realize that what's going on is an entirely different order of life, entirely different direction of life, entirely different basis of life. This is important for us to get because I think we sometimes don't think seriously enough about what it means to have a life that is of the law. We can apply this to the world as we live in it right now. So think with me here for a minute. We can be, and I indeed must be, thankful for all the common grace that God provides in this world and human societies. And yet that should not blind us to the fact that everything done apart from faith in Christ is ultimately cursed. Everything done apart from faith in Christ is ultimately cursed. It will be cut off from God and His life forever. It will not stand in God's judgment. It doesn't measure up to His standard. And this puts judgment upon all the kingdoms and the corporations and the human systems of this present evil age who do not do what they do out of faith in Christ. If you're thinking with me, you actually realize that's pretty radical. If it's not of faith in Christ, it's under a curse and it will die. It will be destroyed. It will be judged and cut off from God. So let's just think about this a little bit here. You go to your doctor. Let's say your doctor is an unbeliever. And you go to your doctor and, you're having an illness and your doctor, thankfully, is able to diagnose what the problem is and give you something for it that really helps, and you are well. That's a real blessing that God gave you that doctor, and that doctor had developed skills to diagnose this problem and to know what will help to fix it, right? That's an aspect that we call common grace. But, you know, if that doctor is not operating out of faith in Christ, even that diagnosis that you received and the help you received is ultimately under a curse. Like, that was a good thing the doctor did, right? Yes. And it's under a curse. What if medical researchers find a cure for cancer? So let's run for the cure. Let's do all these kinds of things we do nowadays for the cure, right? So let's find a cure for cancer. Would that be a wonderful thing for human society? Absolutely. But done apart from faith in Christ, that good work is ultimately judged and condemned. It reveals its true colors as something other than what is good in God's sight. What it begins to reveal its colors as is a form of idolatry, a form of self-sufficient righteousness, a form of we are good. We don't really need God after all. We can achieve life by ourselves. And you can just apply this across the board in our human endeavors. Our education. We consider civilized, advanced human civilizations. We have educational systems, right? Because we don't want to be a bunch of ignorant people. That doesn't help anything. We need educated people. In fact, you might even hear people say things like, well, if we're going to have a democracy, they might say, then we need an educated populace. Okay. In God's common grace, so there's a lot of good things that come from us exercising the rational powers that God has given to us, working on life in this world and how to understand it and to live it well. But at the end of the day, education apart from Christ deserves damnation. It is a form of works of the law. I am good and I will create a good society because of my inherent powers. And you don't really need God. He's kind of irrelevant to education. You know, faith stuff, you need God. Education stuff, you don't need God for that. Folks, that falls under this umbrella of works of the law that humans want to achieve. We're good. Our legal system. Talk about that. Just go down the line. You see, folks, there are some forms of sin that are like garden variety weeds. You don't have to cultivate them. You don't have to work at them. They just come pretty easily, whether you try or not. In fact, you can be pretty stupid and still commit them. lying. I mean, which one of us as a child had to be taught to lie? We just did it, right? We figured out how to sin in that way. Stealing. We ever steal a pack of gum or baseball cards or, you know, I want something. I forgot a way to take it. You don't have to be particularly intelligent to steal per se. Even something like fornication. You really don't have to be too intelligent to do that. You know, just leave people to themselves and they'll do that. That it doesn't require a lot of education, doesn't require a lot of effort. But there are other forms of sin that take great intelligence and great commitment to achieve. Yes, they may use those garden variety sins we just talked about. But these are what work themselves out into what the Bible calls the world system. Mankind organized to achieve life apart from God. Mankind living in rebellion against God. Mankind saying, I don't need you, thank you, God. I will do this myself. We don't need Christ's work in order to have a good society. That's irrelevant to having the good life. And you know what, folks? By dealing with garden variety sorts of sins in a way that is not of faith in Christ, we can actually drive the problem of sin much deeper into the heart of a society and make it more virulent than it ever was before. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say we've got a problem with crime. So, you know, we'll take a page from New York City. Several years ago now. We're going to crack down on this. We're going to cut our homicide rate. We're going to get tough on crime. Is that good or not? Well, it might be good. Certainly God, in his common grace, might certainly use that to provide many good things to a human society. But that may also, at the very same time, reinforce and develop in us our sense of self-righteousness. In fact, the more we get good at it, as we see it, the more we succeed without God, the more we think we are good. And it hasn't changed our sinful hearts one bit. It's just driven it into actually deeper and darker kinds of sin. We've become, in one sense, more demonic, more like Satan. Don't forget that Satan presents himself as an angel of light. You know, no one could sin like Satan unless he's really intelligent. Satan is brilliant. He works very hard at this. He's good at it. No one can sin like Satan has unless he's amazingly bright. And we do that as we follow the God of this world, as we build our systems like Babel, and we say we will, by our technology, by our science, by our medicine, by our law, by our government, by whatever it is, we will make a name for ourselves. And we don't even realize that we are pressing into sin like you wouldn't believe. The common everyday fornicator is nothing compared to systems of evil like this that are built on not of faith. They're built on works of the law. We are good. That's what we do. Our government systems, our economic systems, from one perspective, can all be classified as of the works of the law. This does not mean that Christians cannot participate in them, but it does mean we need to recognize their true character, because we should see this about ourselves. Now, remember, this scripture that we're talking about here, I've just applied this to the society in general. But this scripture, in the first instance, puts judgment on those who source themselves out of God's law. I follow the moral teachings of the Bible. Fine. but you might still be under a curse. Did you get that today? You might be under a curse for following the moral teachings of the Bible. If that's what you're sourced out of, if that's what your life is based on. See, I thought the Bible was God's word. I mean, how can I be under a curse for following God's moral teachings? The exact same way Saul, Paul, and all the other Pharisees were. That's how you can be under a curse for following God's moral teachings. You know what? This will often show up in your life, folks, in what you instinctively turn to in order to deal with sin. Where you go to deal with the problem of sin. If your ethical approach, and later on Galatians is going to apply this more deeply, but let's just mention it here. If your ethical approach is to find a law and keep it, believing that that will solve the problem, then your ethical approach is not Christian. It's superficial. It does not deal with the root of the issue. Yes, it's perfectly right to have moral guidelines and rules and laws. That's not in question. What is in question here is the role those play in your life. Do you look to them to make you righteous? Do you trust in them to fix the problem of sin somehow? If you are of the law or of the works of the law, Paul is saying you are under a curse. Why won't this work? In our text today, as he quotes the Old Testament here, he focuses just on one specific reason. There are others, too, we can talk about. He focuses here on one specific reason why it won't work. He says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. One of the reasons this won't work to source your life on the law is if the law is the way you are trying to be right with God, then you had better do everything perfectly. That's the only way it'll work. If you do everything perfectly. Okay, go ahead and do that. He says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the law. In that sense, it's all or nothing. It's not a matter of whether your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. You know, like, well, I did a lot of good things here. You know, a lot of things. And I did break the law sometimes, but really overall, I did more good than I did bad. Doesn't work that way. The standard is perfection. You must abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Verses 11 and 12 reinforce this truth from another perspective. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God. No one is put into that right relationship with God by the law, out of the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. So again, he quotes the Old Testament, Habakkuk 2:4. To show us this, it really goes back to is sourced in their trust in what God has done for them, that their life has to be based on. It cannot be by the law. So that's why he says in verse 12, but the law is not of faith. That is, by its very nature, using it to achieve righteousness before God is wrong. The law operates on a different principle. You cannot use it for this. It won't work. So don't try. You're under a curse, verses 10 through 12, if you are sourced in relying on the law. And that's why then verse 13 comes as very good news, redeemed from the curse of the law. Verse 13, we see Christ redeemed us, delivered us, bought us out of the slavery that we were in, redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. We ask ourselves, if human society as a whole is under a curse because we continually turn to ourselves and not to Christ, is there any hope for the world? Yes. But if it's not through the law, then where do we find that hope? God promised blessing to the whole world, to all the nations of the world, through Abraham. That's how we'll find the blessing. When we look to Jesus Christ, we see God keeping his promises. We see the mystery revealed, as we were just talking about in our seminar this morning. We see how that blessing comes. You know, when the Apostle Paul looked at what Jesus did on the cross, What he saw there was that Jesus was taking the curse for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. When Jesus hung on the cross, when he yielded up himself as a sacrifice, he was doing that for us. He was taking the curse, that judgment from God, which cuts us off from the fulfillment of his good purposes, from the enjoyment of his promises. That judgment which cuts us off from God's life, eternal separation from God forever, which is hell. What was Jesus doing? He was taking that. When Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the curse coming down on his head. Everything you deserved was coming on him. He was that substitute for you. He took it willingly himself. He took that curse and he bore that curse in its fullness. We call that substitutionary atonement. The Apostle Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians 5. For our sake, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ, in union with him, because he took it for us. Jesus took our place. That's the substitute. Yes, the law brings a curse. And unless you keep it perfectly, you get the curse. We have not kept the law. We deserve the curse. But Jesus took it in our place so that we could be at one with God. This was delivering. It brought us out of slavery in a way that the law never could. And that's what verse 14 talks about. The results of Christ's deliverance. Receiving the blessing here in verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham was never going to come to the nations through the law. That would never bring the kingdom of God. It couldn't. It couldn't redeem anybody to spend life forever with God. But Jesus could. He talks about two results here in this verse. So that, first of all, in Christ Jesus, that is, in union with Christ. Remember how we talked about that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. In union with Christ, with him as our head, with our life rooted in him. The blessing that God promised to Abraham so long ago comes to the nations, not to Jews only. The entire world will know the life of God given to us. That life has begun now through the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of the Father. And he has poured out his Spirit so that we are now enjoying the foretaste of that eternal life. We are living now with him. It will come to completion in the future when his kingdom comes on earth. This is the good news, folks. This is the results of the good news. Blessing coming to the world through Jesus. This is not like the news media, which if you listen to, is of works. It's exactly what the news media is. It is of works. It's telling you of every crisis that happens and what governments are doing and what officials are doing and what leaders are doing and what bad people are doing and how we're going to fix them. But I haven't heard them saying too often, wow, we need to repent and believe in Jesus and look for his kingdom and pray, your kingdom come. I haven't heard the news say that. Even, you know, conservative commentators, talk show hosts, whoever they might be, they don't talk about life in terms of the coming kingdom of God, do they? What do we have to fix? Well, the kingdom of, well, you name it, America. Because that's where our life is. And if we don't fix that, everything will be worthless. No. No, the blessing is coming to the nations. And it's coming through Jesus. And as we're united to him, that blessing flows. Folks, do you see, by the way, just let's stop and think about this for a second. Do you see that that's why you're here today? You see that that's what this assembly represents? It's an assembly of people who have had their eyes open to our sinfulness and are saying, we can't trust in ourselves. We can't trust in this world system. We don't want to follow the God of this world. It's not going to save us. My job, whatever. But Jesus will. And he's building a people for his name. And we're anticipating his kingdom. And so we come and proclaim him today. And we come and praise him. And we rest in him. We receive and rest on Christ even in our worship. We say, this is what really matters. The whole world, they don't see it. The whole world revolves around what's going on right here in this assembly. In terms of God's perspective. Do you see that today? It's joy. It's freedom in Christ. The blessing of Abraham. We're beginning to taste it. We're beginning to see it. We're beginning to experience it. He talks about a second result of Christ's substitutionary atonement becoming a curse for us. He says we receive the promised Spirit. So you might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We receive the promised Spirit. That's really another way of saying, of looking at this exact same blessing. He hasn't changed topics. He's just bringing out another aspect of it. Receiving the Spirit. Remember, we've been saying repeatedly here that blessing means God giving his own life to us. And who is the Spirit of God but the giver of life? John chapter 6. He gives us his own life. God dwelling in us. God enabling, empowering our lives to become what they were meant to be. Achieving true goodness, both now and forever. Something that doesn't die with us, that death in fact cannot threaten. Because we have true eternal life. That's what giving the Spirit is. He gives himself to us. How does that happen? Giving his life to us. He brought that into the picture in human history by sending his own son in the incarnation. Uniting himself with us in our humanity. And then through Christ's death on our behalf and his triumphant resurrection, his vindication, his justification by the Father and his exaltation to the right hand, he now pours out his own Spirit who gives his life to us. We can share in his life. He gives eternal life. That's why the Bible calls it that. It's God's kind of life. It's a life that cannot die. That's what we have. The blessing of Abraham. And how do we receive that? He closes our text today with those two words. Through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, not in keeping the law. Folks, being of the law will only result in God's curse. No matter how good it looks on the surface. All those good things that we're so busy doing as human beings, if they're not of faith in Christ, they bring a curse. Do you see the radical difference between God's gospel and any gospel that men devise? It's just they're worlds apart. There has never been a religion devised like the true gospel revealed by God. There's never been a hope man has come up with in all of his ingenuity to rival or even hold a candle to the gospel of God. Because this blows our categories away. And that's part of the whole point. It's not based in you. God says it's based in me and who I am and what I do. You want to go back under the law? Okay, you'll get the curse. Try it. No, come to faith in Christ. Faith alone will bring us the blessing because of Christ's work on our behalf. Abraham's blessing comes in Christ through faith. For Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Is that the source of your life today? What's your life sourced in? Ask yourself this as we close this text. Are you of faith or are you of the works of the law? Everything hangs on that difference. Which one are you? If you would say today, by God's grace, I am of faith. I renounce all self-reliance. I renounce all hope in man. I cling to Christ and his work on our behalf. I trust the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And would you gladly confess Jesus is Lord? He's the Lord of life, the Lord and giver of life who gives his spirit to us. If that's your hope and your joy today, let's confess it so the world will know Jesus is Lord altogether. Jesus is Lord. Amen.